I appreciate so much the opportunity to get to preach again. I know I'm getting old, but I still love to preach. That's what God called me to do. And appreciate you being here tonight, all of you. AT&T Stadium will be full tonight, and let's remember to pray for our people who are out there, that souls will be saved. Maybe some with our own group might find the Lord tonight. Mark Lowry is also in town nearby, and some may have gone over there to hear Mark. He's very popular. But I'm glad that you came to South Park this evening. And prayer has been requested for Brother Buddy, and just a moment, I want to pray for him personally. He's in critical condition tonight. His kidneys are failing. And our God is a great God, and there's nothing He can't do. So we're going to pray again in just a moment. And we're not taking an offering tonight. If you just have to give something, see Brother Rainey after service, and he'll be glad to take it, okay? Tonight we're going to study something maybe a little different from what you expected. But it brought back memories to me of years ago when we were on Hemp Hill Street. We didn't have a bulletin every Sunday, and different ones would sing specials. And I left that up to somebody else to do all the music. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Sunday evening, I'd just finished a little nap, and the phone rang, and one of the ladies from the church had called, and she said, "Brother Henry, I forgot to ask you this morning what you were going to preach tonight, but said, I'd like to know so I'll know what to sing." And I hesitated for a moment. And I said, "I'm going to preach on the devil tonight." And there was just silence. And I said, "What were you going to sing?" And she said, and this is a true story, "I'm going to sing a new song entitled, You Never Mentioned Him to Me." We didn't have any special music that night. We just canceled it. But things like that happen along the way that maybe are a little humorous. But I thought of that as I was preparing this subject tonight on Satan's most deceptive doctrine. Satan has a lot of doctrines, just like God does. The Bible is filled with God's doctrine. But Satan has hundreds and hundreds of different ways and doctrines and teachings to confuse people, to keep them from trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And we're going to look at that this evening. I want us to bow in prayer at this time. Dear Lord, we need You tonight to comfort us, to strengthen us, to inform us. We pray for those that are at the crusade. We pray, Lord, that souls will be saved, hundreds of them, out of thousands that'll be there. We love to hear about people being saved. We thank You, Lord, for those who've been faithful to come tonight and to be here for this service. May it be a special service for all of us. We just pray, Lord, that You'd use it for Your honor and Your glory. And we pray especially for Brother Buddy Paddock tonight. He's been in the hospital for several days, and now he's getting worse. And dear Lord, You specialize in miracles. And we just pray for a miracle for Brother Buddy, that you'll help him to overcome this and to be back with us. We just pray, Lord, for your divine will to be done in his situation and all the others that are sick and our shut-ins. We pray for tonight, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us first to go to Genesis 3, reading verses 1 through 5. Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to learn something about old Satan, the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, he's called the serpent here, old Satan, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. That's an outright lie that he told Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so that's the first we learn about Satan from the Old Testament. And then there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. You may not want to turn to these, but I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, two verses. Peter says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This old roaring lion called Satan is out to destroy the human race. He has his doctrine, he has his teachings. You and I tonight know a lot of people in different denominations who believe that good works is what it takes to get to heaven. And there are many who are working day and night to live right, to give their money, to do something good in order to get to heaven. Good works will not get us to heaven. But Satan is preaching this loud and strong, and I personally know a lot of people who will not miss church on Sunday, because if they do, they'll go to hell before next Sunday. That's pitiful. But yet people live in fear because Satan has taught them his doctrine, his lies, and they're believing in good works. If I can just live in such a way that my good works will outweigh my bad works, then when I get to the judgment, I'll make it in the door. I'll get to go into heaven. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. That's Satan's favorite doctrine. And we want to look at that this evening. Satan, the name Satan, is found over 50 times in the Bible. I counted it this week. I looked it up, and the word Satan is there over 50 times in the Bible. The word devil is there over 60 times. So just those two names together, Satan is mentioned over 100 times. There's a whole lot in the Bible about Satan, and there are a lot of things about Satan that you and I may not really know. We don't know exactly what happened when he was kicked out of heaven, and yet he became an enemy of God, and what he was and all that. We won't get into that. We don't know really. The doctrine of justification by works is the devil's chief deceptive doctrine. He has a lot of other doctrines. I want to expose this deception tonight. I'll give you facts about the doctrine that ought to convince you of Satan's deception. He is a deceiver. Justification by works, first of all, is an impossibility. There's no way that any person on this earth could live a life good enough to go to heaven. How much works would it take? Well, one wouldn't be even sufficient. And 10 million wouldn't be sufficient. And yet, if people would just stop and think, they'd know this is a lie. And yet, people are scared to death. They're going to die without doing enough good for God to take them into heaven. It just can't be done, folks. It's impossible. You can't go to the moon by walking. And you can't get to heaven by working. Impossibilities. Why? Without Christ, we are utterly incapable of good works. The best Galen Henry can do is not good enough. The best you could do is not good enough. It's an impossibility. In Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says, all our righteousnesses, plural, everything we do, everything we are, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When we try to work to get to heaven, we're giving God a handful of filthy, dirty rags at the very best we can do. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Good works just won't cut it. God will not accept that to get us into heaven. There's an illustration in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said these words. They're written in red in your Bible. Many will say to me in that day, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They're standing at the judgment seat, and they're pleading with Jesus about their good works. And then Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If he never knew them, then they'd never been saved in the first place. And now it's too late at the judgment seat to come to Jesus Christ and to plead for mercy. There is no such thing as being saved again. Now, I've known a lot of people that came back and said, I wasn't saved the first time I thought I was. And then say, I baptized a lot of people who weren't satisfied with their conversion. Well, it wasn't that they got saved again. They just didn't get saved the first time. Because you can only be saved once. Once for all. So we are incapable of good works. Secondly, when it comes to salvation, God requires perfection. Not just a few good works or a whole lot of good works, but absolute perfection. That's what God wants, and we only get perfection through faith in Jesus Christ. Not our own, but His. Now, we know that in this life, nobody's perfect. If you ever meet somebody who is, he's misled and he's lying, and none of us here in this room tonight, I don't think, would even claim perfection except in the Lord Jesus Christ. If being good will save you, then how good would you have to be? You'd have to be perfect. Jesus Christ is the only perfect man who's ever lived on the face of this earth. And we can only find perfection in Him. When we put our faith and trust in Him, then we can find real perfection. You see, righteousness is placed on our account when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's like you go to the bank and you put money over here. Jesus has made provision for us if we'll just put our faith and trust in Him. Put it to His account. He'll keep it. He'll not lose it. This is called imputed righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, He put His blood to our account. It was imputed to us. Not good works, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. But Satan doesn't teach that. Let's look at God's standard of perfection. Exodus 20. I won't take time to read the Ten Commandments, but in Exodus chapter 20, you'll have the Ten Commandments. And if you could keep those Ten Commandments, you'd be perfect. But the truth is, you can't keep a one of them. And in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, James says, "For whosoever will keep the whole law, the Ten Commandments, every one of them, and offends on one point, if you just miss one of them, he's guilty of all." And there are people who say, "I've been able to live a good life. I've kept the Ten Commandments." What a deception. What a deception. But yet, you know people, and I know people, who are depending on keeping the Ten Commandments, being good parents, being good people, good workmen in the workplace, good neighbors. They're depending on all that. I've lived by some of them. Good people, good neighbors, but they didn't know Jesus. Some of them didn't even go to church, and yet they were trying their best to keep the commandments. If we could save ourselves, just for an argument's sake, if we could, we couldn't keep ourselves saved. How long would you last? I wouldn't get to the front door. We'd think something we shouldn't think. We'd say something we shouldn't say. We'd do something we shouldn't do. That's not the way salvation is. If we could lose our salvation, we'd never have another chance to be saved. And yet a lot of people believe that I can lose my salvation, not according to God's Word. Now, Satan will tell you that you've lost your salvation. He'll tell you any kind of lie. But God tells us that we're saved once and saved forever. And I'll read you some scripture in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, this is a controversial passage of scripture, but to me it's simple. Maybe it's because I'm just simple. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift who is Jesus, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. If they should fall away. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I think when I get to heaven, they'll tell me that Paul did. I see his fingerprints all over it. But he didn't sign his name to it. But you can argue about this passage, but I want you to notice this. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again under repentance. They can't get saved again. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you and I could get saved through the blood of Jesus and lose our salvation, Jesus Christ would have to go back to the cross and do it all over again. And with all the people in the world, he would hang on the cross 24 hours a day. Just think about it. I think that's what they're talking about here in this passage. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again. But thank God tonight we can smile and say, I'm saved by the grace of God and I'm saved forever. You can't lose what God has given you. The free gift of Jesus Christ is yours forever. There would be a constant crucifixion if that were true. The Bible teaches that faith and faith alone pleases God. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The way to God is through faith. I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe everything the Bible says about him. I believe he's the only Savior. I believe. Faith. Not only is it impossible to get saved by our works, justification by works is inconsistent with this book. All you have to do is read the Bible and study the Bible and see that salvation by works won't cut it. It won't get you to heaven. It's impossible, it's inconsistent. But yet it's Satan's greatest and most favorite doctrine of all. Out of all the things he teaches, he's getting more people to go to hell believing that I'm okay, I live right, I go to church, I've been baptized, all of those things. But where's the faith? Where's the trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's your good works. After you're saved, that we should walk in them. The good works comes after you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. After you put your faith in the blood shed on Calvary's cross. In Titus 3 and 5, the Apostle Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That won't get us to heaven. Jesus said so many things, and these are some that come to mind. He said to Nicodemus that night when he talked to him about his salvation, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus was a good man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court, highest court they had among the Jews, and well-known, good citizen. But Jesus said, "You must be born again." And I believe he was, because he went off thinking about what Jesus said. And when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus showed up to help bury him. It went to his heart. This man has done nothing amiss. This is the Savior of the world. Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." He used a little child as an example of conversion. We got to be converted and become like a little child. A little child is innocent until he reaches an age of accountability, and that's different. It varies. Some children are wiser and smarter than others, and some may never reach it because of affliction. They'll be in heaven. But those who knowingly sin against God and continue to sin until they die will not go to heaven. But we need to become like the little children, humble, obedient, submissive to God. And then Jesus said to some folks one day, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What about repentance? You don't hear much about it anymore, but the Bible's filled with it. Without repentance, repenting of our sins, putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we can't be saved. I've always wondered about our nation. Oh, once a year, so far, we have a day of prayer. And that's okay. But I said, why do not some people stand up and say, "Let's have a day of repentance"? That's what we need in America. Repentance. Telling God we're sorry. Turning our backs on sin and walking the other way. We need repentance. God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," that's repentance, "then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." If we want a healing, if we want a great America, let's repent of our sins. Oh, I wish somebody who's well known could walk forth and say, "Let's have a national day of repentance instead of just a day of prayer." You can just bow your heads. And I went to one prayer meeting one time, downtown Fort Worth, years ago. They had a quartet and they sang some songs. They had some people that gave some speeches, but not one word was mentioned about repentance. That's not a prayer meeting. When we have a prayer meeting, we need to repent. Even we as Christians, we need to repent. There's one man I read about, he said, "One thing that I don't like about going to heaven is because I'm going to have to leave my old friend Repentance on earth because I'm with him every day." Do you ever feel that way? Every day. "God, I'm sorry. I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that." Sure we have. We need to repent. In Galatians 2 and 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Is that clear? Satan teaches that you are. You're justified by your good deeds, your works of the law. But here, the Apostle Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. That's plain, isn't it? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If that was the only verse we had, we'd know we couldn't get to heaven by doing good works. But Satan has misinformed a lot of people. And he's still doing it, and he'll keep on doing it. And that's why I'm crying out against it. In that passage of Scripture that I just read, three times you'll find the phrase, not by works, not by works, not by works. Let me read you something simple. Sometimes, maybe we even as preachers make things complicated. And salvation is so simple. Paul wrote to one of the churches, and I forget which one it was. He wrote half the New Testament. But he said, I'm afraid of you, this church. You have left the simplicity that is in Christ. You remember reading that in the Bible? Boy, that hit me one day. I was studying. What about the simplicity? Keep it simple. Don't make it difficult. It's simple to believe in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a babe, grew up in this world, was persecuted, tormented, crucified on a cross, shed his blood. Simplicity. He did it all. Justification by works is not only impossible and inconsistent, but it's insulting to God. You want to insult God? Hand him a dirty handful of rags. That's what Isaiah said we are. Dirty rags. Give that to God and see if he'll accept it. You see, salvation by works robs God's glory. We sing that great old song, to God be the glory, and I love it. To God be the glory. But yet, if any of us try to glorify God through many good works and giving a lot of money and doing the best we can, it's an insult. God doesn't need our good works. Those things come after salvation, and they'll be natural. That's something we'll want to do. And God will want us to reach others for Christ. But it robs God of his glory. I've often wondered what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and hear some testimonies of our loved ones who've gone on before. And I sit and dream about this. What it's going to be like in heaven. But I know one thing, the testimonies will all be the same. I'm here by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. There won't be any bragging in heaven and say, man, I gave $1 million to missions. No, you won't hear that in heaven because God doesn't listen to that stuff. After you're saved, you want to give $1 million to missions, God will bless you. But don't try to give it in order to go to heaven. Because when we get to heaven and hear all those testimonies, we're going to be surprised that they're all alike. I'm here by the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In Romans 4 and 2, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works... This is a good argument against Satan. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. Oh, you can boast all you want to about what you do. You can glorify yourself, but not before God. To God be the glory. In Ephesians 2 and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham didn't boast about his faith. He was saved by his faith. Very few people ever have such a great faith as Abraham did. You read his life story. But it was his faith in Christ, faith in God, that justified him, saved him, not of works. In Isaiah 42 and 8, God is speaking, and he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Listen, God's not going to share his glory with anybody else. Neither my praise to graven images, things that people bow down to. You see, Satan's doctrine of salvation by works is insulting to God. It robs God of his glory, and it rejects his gift of his Son on the cross of Calvary. If salvation by works is what we need, we don't need a cross. We don't need a Savior. We just trust in ourselves. But the very fact that we do have a cross and the shed blood of Jesus tells us that we have to have a Savior. God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's what he did. He didn't just pay part of the price and say, you do the rest. He paid it all. Suppose you said, well, I want to give Brother Henry something, and you went out and say you spent $100 on a new watch and you gave it to me. This one's about worn out. Hadn't had it about 15 years, still ticking. Gave $40 for that thing. But suppose you bought me a $100 watch. And you said, Brother Henry, I love you and I want to give you something. And you gave me a $100 watch. And I looked at it and I said, I don't need that watch. I've got one. And I threw it in the trash. Wouldn't that be foolish? But you know, every day that's what people are doing with Jesus. God's gift of eternal life. And people say, we don't want him. We don't have nothing to do with him. Think about it. How we treat God and how much God loves us. Romans 10:13, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The word righteousness is found three times in that verse. God's righteousness, and our own righteousness. We really don't have any, but we like to think we do. Oh, I'm a righteous person. I do everything like it's supposed to be done. But God said, unless you know my righteousness, unless you have my Son as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have righteousness. It not only robs God's glory and rejects God's gift of Jesus Christ, it refuses his grace. Romans 11:6, and by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's he saying? He's saying you can't mix grace with works. I did an illustration one time to the kids in Awana. You can't mix oil and water. They just don't mix. And if you do shake them up, it's so ugly and messy. But if you just put some oil and some water, they'll separate. And yet, the world today is listening to the devil and trying to put oil and water together, works and grace. God says it won't work. It's not that way. You can't mix law and grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, Paul said, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And then he pauses and said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored more than they all, but I didn't do it. It was God's grace. Do we give God credit for His love, for His grace, for His mercy? Or do we try to claim it ourselves? Look what I did. If you want to be saved, you'll have to do it God's way. And you cannot save yourself. It's impossible. It's inconsistent. It's outright insulting. And it ignores the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe, because He owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid it for me, and He paid it for you. Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was all worthless. Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus did it all in vain? He didn't. He did it God's way. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Glory in the cross. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way home, and He's calling all of us tonight to come closer to Him, if we've never accepted Him, to come in faith and put our trust in Him and love Him with all of our heart. The fact that He died is proof of no other way. Had there been another way, do you think God would allow Jesus to do this? There was no other way. But God had a way. Justification by works is the devil's most deceptive doctrine. It's the most subtle doctrine. And we should expect that. The old serpent, the snake in the grass, is out to deceive people. It is impossible with men. It is inconsistent with God's word. It is insulting to Almighty God, and it ignores the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Would you bow your heads in prayer for just a moment? Be honest with yourself tonight and ask you a question. Do you know for sure tonight that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Or have you been depending on you instead of Jesus? Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone? I always like to add that word alone. Do you have faith alone in Christ? Not faith here and faith there and faith somewhere, but faith alone, all of your faith, all of your trust in Christ. With heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand for just a moment? And I'll ask Brother Ricky and musicians if they will, that old hymn that I love so much, "I Surrender All." That's what I did the night I was saved at age 14. I was scared to death. I knew I was going to die and go to hell. And I stood in a little country church and held the back of a pew till my knuckles turned white. And I cried out, "Oh God, I want to be saved." And it was so easy after I surrendered all. I surrendered everything that night. Whatever God wanted me to do, He could have it all. As we sing this song softly, think about the words and make a commitment tonight. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender, make me safe.